It's amazing how God works. Hearing about Amy and Denise sharing about Chapel Soul Care and the counseling center, and then me speaking on anger this morning. So you might as well get out your phones and make an appointment now so that you can see them, because they will be filling up very quickly after this, I'm sure. You want to know what church sends the most people for counseling? No, I'm not going to go there with that. It's one down the road, but you know, we're all close in town, so you don't know which one that is. I'm kidding. We all have an anger story, though, and we are talking about anger. I could go on and on, but I'm not going to tell you about the time that this person was going really, really slow in front of me on this left turn lane into a double lane, and they were right in the middle, so I couldn't get by. And Heather and I, pre-kids, were turning onto Rockwell Canyon, and I think late to a church function or something like that, of course. And I was getting so ticked off at the slowness that they were in my way. And I think I found my way around them in the middle yellow line. And as I went around them saying something like, "Someone needs to teach them how to drive," I look forward and the lights go on from the sheriff to pull me over because I was speeding by them. Oh my goodness. I have an anger story. You have an anger story. We all have something where anger gets the best of us, right? But I have to say, I was probably more in denial about my anger. Didn't think it was a problem. In fact, everyone gets angry, right? Even Jesus got angry. That's what we tell ourselves. That's what we're told. Jesus deals with anger in our passage this morning. In this next chunk of scripture on the Sermon on the Mount, because anger is one of the most fundamental problems in human life. This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Jesus and the Good Life. Now, real quick, where we've been. We started off this series kind of with the assumption that this kingdom way surely does lead to a good life. And it's not just a good life for us, but it's a good life that comes through us, and it's for other people. And as we live out this good life, in essence, we actually help usher in God's kingdom onto this earth. Dan reminded us a couple weeks ago that we're actually salt and light to flavor and light this world for Christ. Ken reminded us last week that we, in fact, have a law which was given to us and given to God's people, which was a good law. And Jesus didn't come to do away with that law, but to complete it. And that the ultimate goal of the law is to transform us and transform our inner being to become more like Christ. Now, remember, the law is not the source of our righteousness. It's the course of righteousness, right? It's a good thing for us. We can't aim to be people who simply do the right thing. We have to aim, or we try to aim, to become the kind of person from whom these good deeds naturally flow. So, I want to jump into our passage this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to look at a few verses, but I want you to keep in mind that the Sermon on the Mount is a sequence. All right, we've talked about the good life and the assumption that if we follow it, that's a good thing, and salt and light, and the law. And now we're getting into a chunk of scripture that has a series, there's six of them, and we're going to take the next 5 weeks and today to look at them, where the law, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." And Jesus is going to be referencing the law, and then how he's coming to, make it more complete in us. Does that make sense? So we have to keep in mind that sequence. And so right off the bat, Jesus is dealing with anger. He's on the scene, coming to fulfill the law. He's showing more integrated way to live out the kingdom. And we have to deal with anger because Jesus deals with anger. All right? So we're going to jump into our passage. You can turn in your Bible or we'll put it on the screen for you. And it's Matthew 5. It says this. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. So here we have our first, you've heard it said, but I tell you. What's going on here? Let's analyze this just for a minute so we can kind of get our bearings. The sixth commandment. Anyone know what it is? Like we know the commandments off the top of our head. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder, right? That's the commandment. Don't murder. Jesus is saying, you've heard it said long ago, don't murder. And whoever does so will be liable to be judged. Well, where did that come from, that phrase? That's not actually a part of the sixth command. Well, here we have what's going on is that the Pharisees kind of added this little clause in here. They added, you'll be liable to judgment because it makes it easier for them. What do you mean it makes it easier? Well, if the thing that's going to get you busted is actual murder, well, then they're going to make sure that's what they put in the law. Don't murder or you're going to be judged if you kill somebody. If you take that clause out and you just deal with the murder, well, now there's a whole level of nuance and things underneath that that they would be responsible for that Jesus knew they didn't want to be responsible for, nor do we. Does that make sense? Let me continue to explain. It's easy to follow a sure way to look holy just to say, I've never murdered anyone. I mean, I think we could probably in this room hopefully all say that. And we could check a box, right, and feel pretty good about ourselves. But Jesus isn't just in to the outside behavior of a person. He's bringing the law into fulfillment, into completion by wanting to get what's underneath the motivation for murder, the motivation to kill. And that is the anger. Jesus takes what's good, a good law, don't murder. Like, let's keep that one. That's a real good one. But he wants to peel it back and go, this little prohibition thing that you made about judgment, I actually need to expound on that. You can't even be angry. And let's figure out what that means together. So what's anger? If you have a listening guide, we're going to do some fill in the blanks right now. So anger. It's a spontaneous reaction to your will being crossed. Pretty simple. It's a spontaneous response. But it has a vital function in life. It's a feeling that seizes our body. It immediately impels us toward interfering with, maybe even possibly harming, that or those whom have thwarted our will. They intend to mess up our life or the life that we want to have, right? Anger is actually an injury to other people, whether it's acted on or not, right? It's why if someone's angry at you, do you feel it? Oh, yeah, you feel it, and they don't have to do a thing, right? Anger itself is an injury. Anger announces pain, that something is wrong and needs to be changed, at least according to you or to me, right? Like pain in the physical world does that as well. See, bottom line is anger is caused by our own wills being crossed. It's an insult to your kingdom, to my kingdom. Doesn't matter how trivial it is, because whatever you value, well, when it's crossed, anger can happen, right? There's a lot of dangers of anger that we need to be aware about if we're going to kind of deal with this underlining motivation that Jesus is talking about. Number one, anger just feeds on anger. Like when I discover that someone is angry with me, I already feel injured or hurt by it. Your will is being thwarted or crossed. And as it is, your anger will then place a restraint on me because you didn't want me to do the thing that made you angry. And all of a sudden, there's this clash that's going on, and it's anger feeding on anger feeding on anger. And the primary function of anger, like I said, is to alert me of an obstruction to my will, to immediately raise an alarm, often before I have time to even think about it, which is its function. And so it feeds on one another. Anger is dangerous because it's always righteous in the moment. Always, right? It's very easily justified. Anger's in our bodies. In fact, our character is farmed out in our bodies, right? Therefore, anger's in our body. If we're trying to become the type of person that does what Jesus would do, right, to follow the models and the teachings, we want to become our character. That's why our character is farmed out in our bodies. So this is why anger can bypass our minds and move right into our actions, right? I just reacted. Well, yes, that's the point. That's what we're trying to correct here. Another thing about anger is it's highly, highly addictive. See, when you use anger foolishly, you can actually get what you want a lot of the time. Think about it. If you want a parent angry, you can get your kids to do the things that you want them to do and be angry. You can do it. And that's addictive. It's I think about programs like Scared Straight. Remember Scared Straight, where the kids would go into the prisons and the inmates would like yell at them and intimidate them? It's effective. I mean, right? You got the kids crying, you got the cameras in their face, and it's like, I'm going to change. But I just don't think the change actually is going to make the lasting impression because it's fear-based. It's anger-based. Okay, full transparency, knowing that I have children who can hear this, but I've parented angry. I've been the dad who has made the kid flinch with his voice and got them to do the thing that I had to have them do, or to make the two-year-old stop being the two-year-old, even though that's the only thing they know how to do, because I couldn't handle it. It's addicting because it can work, and that's dangerous. But anger isn't always explosive. Sometimes it just simmers under the surface for a really, really, really long time, but it's always going to come out. Here's the most important thing I think I want us to know about anger. It's a cover emotion, right? It's a secondary emotion. It's not primary, right? Think about anger as a light on the dashboard of your car, okay? It comes on, and it's neutral at this point, all right? At least for me, it's neutral. I don't know what it means. It's just a pretty color, right? I don't know what it's signifying, okay? There's always something underneath, something to the anger, always. Anger is just the tip of the iceberg. In fact, when you walked in, you got a card, hopefully, an anger iceberg card. This is not anything that I created. This is the Gottman Group or something like that. Anyways, anger is the thing that we see on the top, but there's always something going on underneath, and I'm going to refer to that a little bit later. And if you don't have one, I'll put it on the screen, and you can get one on the way out, or you can flag down an usher or something like that. So that's a little bit about our anger, which is underneath the murder, which Jesus is talking about in the law here. And I think it's important to understand that, because now that we understand it, how are we going to respond to it? And I think there's a lot of ways that we can do it, but I want to highlight three really, or two really bad, and one that I think we should probably consider. The first one is this. This is a fill in the blank. We can deny our anger. You can deny it. One of the greatest threats to living the good life is to deny that we're angry at all. It's easy. It's very, very tempting to take verse 22 that says, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you're sinning, and go, I don't want to sin. I'm supposed to be a good Christian. Therefore, I'm not supposed to have any anger. The goal is no anger. That's tempting to do. In fact, the Pharisees knew this. They tried to make it easier that way, right? They tried to add the addendum of what's really going to get you in trouble, the actual murder. But Jesus knows it's about the heart. Therefore, if anger is equal to sin, and if I'm angry that I'm sinning, yeah, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is connecting the inward motivations of the heart with murder. It's our unchecked anger when our will is crossed that leads to judgment. And I don't think this scripture is actually saying don't get angry, especially if our definition of anger is saying that it's something spontaneous that comes up and happens in us. Listen to the amplified version of this verse 22. It says, but I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or sister is liable to judgment. Oh, that's an interesting way and definition of that. Okay, seems to me that the person who doesn't deal with their anger then, who denies it, is the one held liable here. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you." Okay, that assumes that you're going to have anger, right? Don't let it control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. This verse is saying that if we deny our anger and we deny that we're people who actually get angry, we're setting ourselves up for a massive amount of hurt and pain in our life. And all those around us are going to feel it as well. So I highly recommend not responding in this way of not denying it. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in just a second, right? But there's a second way that we can respond to it, and that's to indulge it. So we can either deny it on one side of the spectrum, or we can indulge it, right? Just let it rip. It feels good, doesn't it, sometimes? The pound of flesh, like pass them on the left in the yellow lane, right? Like it sometimes just feels good. But it is dangerous. It's dangerous to respond in anger or to respond to anger by indulging it, right? But we can actually choose to will to be angry because it arises in us spontaneously, right? But we can actively receive it and decide to indulge it. And unfortunately, we do this in some way most of the time to react in a way that is not loving. We actually may become an angry person, and any incident can elicit just this negative response that we're just waiting for. It's like the bag that is full of the water, and it's filled with some other reason. You mentioned this earlier back there, Ken, but someone pokes it with something else, and it explodes all over the place. You know, most psychologists and theologians say that we carry around a supply of anger within us almost all the time. It's this whole fight or flight kind of response that God created us with. Most of us have a reserve of anger in our back pocket, ready to go, as a means of survival. Proverbs 14:29, the second part of that verse says, "But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Yeah, not wise when we're hot-tempered. But it's easy, you guys. It's easy to do. But anger indulged, rather than checked and worked through, always has this element of self-righteousness and vanity in it. Like, what do I mean? The person who embraces anger and kind of lets it fly all the time, they have a wounded ego. They have a wounded soul. Because, and I'll put it on me, I tend to think that I'm so important and special, and I'm entitled to all my desires and the things that I want when I want them. And when I'm crossed or when I'm wounded or when someone has done something to me that I don't like, I continually have to tell myself, I deserve to be treated better than this. I mean, I'm special, right? I don't deserve to have this pain. I don't deserve to have them treat me this way. I don't deserve this extra work. I don't deserve whatever. Simply, my pride is hurt. And it's a hurt place and a hurt pride that is at the center a lot of times of our indulging our anger. But let me camp out here real quick. We will always be people who indulge or deny our anger if we don't get to what's underneath it. Pull out that card. Pull out that little iceberg card and take a look at it. Can we put it up on the screen? This is how anger works. Oh, yeah. See, it even gets inflated and huge and stretched out, our anger does, right? So there's anger up there, and that's what most people will see. But there's always something that's underneath, whether that's you're exhausted or a hopelessness, whether you feel tricked or pain or worried, tired, foolish. The one that I didn't highlight that I probably should have, one a big thing for me is I hate being taken advantage of. And when I feel a tinge of that from someone, oh man, there's something in me that like ramps up. Our selfishness gets outed. We feel lonely. Fear is a big one. Grief is a big one. Shame is a big one. This is how anger works. It's not murder, the anger, but it's the cause of it, anger. if we focus just on the murder and I check that box, we're still not living the good life that Christ is calling us to. So we can't deny it, and we don't want to indulge it. What do we need to do? Well, there's a first part of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 that I want to read for you. It says this: whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. So write slow in there. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. So where to slow our anger? Proverbs tells us this. Because only rock-solid character can rightly handle anger. This is why both God and Jesus could handle anger. Well, Jesus was angry. Well, yeah, he had really great character, so I can kind of trust him to handle his anger the way that he needed to, right? Okay. So how do we then slow our anger if this is key? Because I want to give you a quote by Dallas Willard here. If we truly trust and have faith in the good life that we're talking about, he says this: anything that you can do with anger, you can do better without it. Oh, that stings, huh? For me, this really stings, because anger is a great motivator. I played sports, man. You get angry, like, you can score some points and put some body checks on people. You're telling me I have to do that in love? Well, he's saying anything you can do with anger, you can do better without it. Let's try to unpack this a little bit. How do we slow down our anger? Ready? Number one, pause. You got to pause. It's the only way I know how to deal with my own anger, is to actually to stop and take a minute. Not pause being angry. Okay, I'm not angry. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But to take a step back from the situation and let my brain catch up with my body, right? Because if this is an emotion, it can live in my body, then my body can react before my brain catches up with it, then I got to stop. I got to stop and take a moment. I don't know any other way. Take a time out, take a break. Something that lets your brain catch up. I have been in situations where I am getting irritated and I can feel myself rising up in the moment and simply need to just take a little turn and go, okay, God, help me, please, and come back. And that's sometimes just enough. So if we see everyone spinning around in the courtyard as they leave, we'll know it's a good little trick. Remember how we said anger is like a light on the dashboard? Like the worst thing you can do is go, oh, look at that pretty light, and then just like hammer it down to the floorboard. We need to understand what's going on and why it's there. We've got to pause. The next thing I think is important to do is just admit it. Simply admit it. Admit why I'm angry? No, just admit that you're angry in general in the moment, right? Not to judge it, not to make it good or bad, because at this point, we're not quite sure if the anger is good or bad, right? I could be completely upset and mad because someone is harming my family and it's a spontaneous response. Well, like, that actually might be righteous anger, okay? But if I want to make sure I respond in control of that anger and slow it down so I can react in the most appropriate way, I have to first just admit that I'm angry. Admit, not that you made me angry, no, that my anger inside me is triggered. It's an emotion, you can't put it inside the other person. But whatever's happening has triggered me being angry. It's me being honest that my anger is triggered. I'm angry with you, I'm mad, I'm angry with traffic. I don't even know why I'm angry, I'm just angry. I know it can feel like a little juvenile, but think about it here. We can't be the victim when it comes to dealing with our anger. James 4 says, where do fights and quarrels come from? Don't they come from the desires that you have in your heart? Call it what it is. Just the fact of admitting that you're angry is an act of vulnerability. And as you admit that act of vulnerability, you're reducing the power that the anger has over you. And that's pretty significant, right? Next, we really need to try to begin to understand what the light on the dashboard's all about. And the third thing I think is really important in this is to analyze it. Pause, admit it, analyze it. I said this earlier, but anger is a cover emotion. It's a secondary emotion. And if you take that iceberg card out again and you start flipping through those words and go, okay, was I stressed out? Did I feel violated in this moment? Was I overwhelmed? I had a moment with one of my children earlier, and I was mad because of their, how do I put this, because they're listening, mad because of the way that they were choosing to speak that I felt was disrespectful and was a little bit of a habit, something that we're working on. But, you know, their age, this is appropriate to learn, right? The behavior. I found myself reacting out of anger and being mad and trying to change the behavior because it was hurting me. But all of a sudden, and I thank God, it became a fear for me. I got to see that I became afraid that this was not a habit that was going to be broken, and therefore they were not going to have friends that wanted to be around them because of the way that they were speaking disrespectfully. And so I started to speak, not I'm angry, but I'm fearful that you're not going to have any friends, you're not going to hold down a job, you're going to go to jail, whatever the things that started to come up, right? For fears for me. And even more than that, I started saying, I'm afraid that I'm going to lose you as a parent, and I'm not going to be able to help. Well, this changed the whole interaction with my kid. Do you see how when we start to get to what's going on underneath, we actually can start to deal with even their hearts as well as our own. Ephesians 4, I read it earlier, but it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What, don't fight after dark? That's like a bad thing to do? Well, that's a pretty good principle, actually. Like if it's real late at night, you probably shouldn't get into a heated argument. But that's not what Paul is saying. Keeping your anger in darkness, not in the light, is to keep that emotion buried, where the healing light of God's presence cannot shine upon it and deal with this. Naming our anger for what it is and even getting to the root or what's underneath it allows God, we bring that to God, allows God to actually come and penetrate that and bring healing to that. Don't let the sun go down on whatever that pain is, whilst the devil might get a foothold. But now once we analyze it, we can actually do something with it. We can actually surrender it, right in surrender in that last thing, in your last blank there. Surrender, it's this kind of Christian-y word that we can use sometimes. But think about it this way. When an enemy surrenders to its opposition, they're allowing that other party to come in and occupy their territory. You get it all, you win, I'm going to let you occupy all of us. Well, that's what surrender here is what I'm trying to convey and talk about, right? When we surrender our anger or our pain or our disappointment, our vulnerability, our foolishness, our being taken advantage of, our being scared, our hopelessness, when we can surrender that to Christ, we are allowing, better yet, we're asking God to come in and occupy that part, that peace with us, to be with us in our anger, to be with us in our pain. And it's only when God and God's love is in there with us will that there start to be healing. What's desperately needed and something we often overlook is allowing God to occupy and speak into the pain of what's underneath our anger. I have a breath prayer that I like to say a lot. Helps keep me sane, a breath prayer. It's just a way to pray that is with the rhythm of your breathing. I breathe in, your love for me is here. Your love for me is here to remind myself that even when I'm spun up the most, that God's love in that moment and in my weakness and in my anger or pain or fear is with me. I probably say that 100 times a day. So whatever you identified with, this is great to place on your refrigerator. Guys, I can't express enough just a encouragement. We love to hide behind, I'm angry. What's going on? I'm just mad. Oh, that's neat. What's going on? I'm just really, really angry. Angry seems more sophisticated than mad. But if we really want God to come and do a work on our hearts, we have to start getting to what's underneath. what's underneath that anger. We have to pause. We have to admit it. It's really good and helpful to analyze it, and we need to surrender it over and over and over again. You don't have to do these things. We don't have to get a grip on our anger. But Christ knew this. If we start looking in the verses that are coming up about giving your cloak to someone who needs it, or you're forced to walk a mile, I think it's verse 41, and he says to walk a second mile, you're not going to be able to do those things that are coming up if you have an anger issue. You're not going to be able to turn the other cheek very well if you have an anger issue. We're not going to be able to, get up in the middle of the night with our kids when they need to be fed or they're having a bad dream and not be resentful and angry about it, even though we don't say anything and have them feel it. If we're not dealing with our anger issues, we're not going to be the type of parents that will be present with their kids, present with their parents, present with our peers or the people that we work with. If we're fearful all the time about what's going on in our life, that we can't bring that to God. If we have not dealing with our anger. If we want the good life, it starts here. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. And they're going to come and just begin to take the offering. And I'm going to ask you two things during this time. Circle some words. And ask God to come and sit with you in them. Today, during the offering, or sometime this week. And then I'm going to invite Amy to come up and just give us some closing words. So, Father, for our offering this morning, may it be our whole self. Because when we deal with the topic of anger and the things that spin us up and stir us up, it can feel pretty daunting and pretty big. And yet, you promise to be with us because you say you feel poor in this area. Well, blessed are you, for the kingdom is yours. You feel angry and spun up, well, blessed are the spun up, because theirs is a kingdom. You're feeling hurt, well, blessed are the hurt, for theirs is a kingdom. You're afraid, been tricked, overwhelmed, well, this kingdom is for you too. So God, may that be our response, to come and sit in and to invite you into those places. And we will be grateful. I pray this, and everyone said, amen.